Well, hello again. Glad to be with you again this week as we continue pressing into revival, the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. I thank God for the revival and the reformation that's coming to the United States of America. I do believe we're at the beginning of a third great awakening, already into a part of it. But I also believe this is America just part of the revival. I believe this one is going to be worldwide. I believe you're going to be a part of it. I believe you were born for such a time as this. If he said that to Esther and her generation, I believe he would say it to us today. So what a time to be alive, you know. Now, most of you know, if you've been listening to these broadcasts, he's been talking to me recently and sharing with me about the physical changes that happen in our brain when we believe. And what you don't know, or maybe I mentioned it a little, but I'm still an engineer at heart, and I get a little bit nerdy when it comes to learning that kind of stuff. I have to be careful. I've already accumulated so much knowledge about neurons and pathways, and it's like, oh good Lord, Lord, you're going to have to help me sort this out. It's too much, you know. And to put it in a level where all of us can understand it, including you and me. Now, why? Because of the revival. I am not interested, to be honest with you, I'm not a scientist. I'm not interested in knowledge for knowledge's sake. Scientists are pretty much that way, you know. And now, again, I use this example, but it's absolutely perfect, you know. A scientist, they'll get together and they'll have their conventions and conferences and E=MC², you know, and then after that conference clears out and they bring in the engineers, we find these little notes and stuff that they've dropped on the floor. Oh, E=MC². Okay. You know, I think I can use that to make a toaster that people could use, you know. What I'm interested in is a revival where the Holy Spirit can do where Jesus can do the work by the Holy Spirit through you. God is raising up an army, prophesied by the prophet Joel. It's going to resemble a swarm of locusts to the devil. It's going to bring destruction to his kingdom. You ever seen one of those like in Africa or other places where they have a real swarm of locusts come? I mean, it comes and it devastates the fields. I mean, and how do you stop it? You can't stop it. You know, you shoot guns and it's like you might get a few, but there's nothing, you know, nothing you can do to stop it. And it'll devastate the fields. Well, we're going to devastate the devil's fields. And that's exactly what Jesus did, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Everywhere Jesus went, not only did sinners repent and turn back to God, blind eyes were opened, deaf ears were opened. People, the blind saw, the lame walked, the deaf heard, and devils were cast out. And that was with one. That was with the, and then he sent out the 12, but they operating under his mantle. Then he sent out the 70 operating under his mantle. But see, he said to them, he said, okay, you know the Holy Spirit because he's with you, but the time is coming. He's going to be in you. Well, that is this time now. You are the new, we've already taught on all of this, but you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God with legs. You are the mobile tabernacle of Almighty God. Where you go, God goes, because you are the temple. God lives in you. And Jesus already prophesied, out of your belly, those that believe, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Ghost. They didn't have him yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. But boy, he's been glorified now, and you're a believer, been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, rivers of living water is going to flow out of you. It may start with a trickle. It may start with tongues, but it's going to end up with power. And the Holy Ghost going about anointing you with Christ in you, really, with the Holy Ghost and with power. And you're going to go about destroying the works of the devil everywhere too. And it's going to usher in the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. I'm telling you, miracles and gifts of healing and those type of things, pretty much they'll shut down most of the arguments. You know, people will argue religion with you all day long until you open the eyes of that man's blind daughter Or you get his mother that has cancer, you get her healed in the name of Jesus. And when they really see that, all of a sudden, all of their arguments, you know, my daughter, she was dying and now she lives. Tell me more about your Jesus. My mother was dying of cancer. You prayed in the name of Jesus and she's well now. Tell me about your Jesus. What a time to be alive. I've already preached myself happy. I've already about to have a running fit. So anyway, I've been asking the Lord to help me. Now I've almost gathered too much. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to break this down line upon line. Give us what we need in the sequence that we need it. And I've been praying that, and I believe he's going to do that. So let me start with some things that he said to me that got me started on this path. You know, for years, I've said this. I said, apparently, you know, because Jesus said, to him that believes, all things are possible. Well, Jesus can't lie, can he? Jesus said, now, those that believe on me, they're going to do the same works that I do, and even greater than these are going to do because I go to be with the Father. And we read that, and we go, blink, blink, you know, I'm a believer. And I thank God for anything that we have seen that was supernatural, but most of that, if you'll allow me, has been through the gifts of the Spirit, dealing with very carnal Christians, us. I'll be in front of that line, okay? You can get behind me, carnal, okay? But he's growing us up. We're maturing. We're coming to a different level. I'm so glad he recently showed me the true distinction between Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2. Romans 12:1 is that's where you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, so that it's acceptable for his use. See, that's in that first stage of mortification. That's where you're yielding to Christ in you, if you want to know the truth about it. Well, one time he said a sentence. He says, see, that conscience you received that you really didn't have before you were born again, but as soon as you get born again, he writes his law of love, really, on your minds and on your heart, and you have a conscience that you didn't have before. See, that is that. He had me say this sentence. I'm not this smart. He said, every time you obey the voice of your conscience, you're obeying the voice of your King. Boy, that is absolutely true. That's the first level. And first, you got to mortify the deeds of the body, you know. That's what it says here, Romans 12:1. After everything he's done for us, here's your reasonable service. Here's something you can do for him. Present your body a living sacrifice. Does that sound like your body likes it? No. Sacrifice sounds like sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy. See, and really that's your warfare. If that's where you are and you're still dealing with sins, you know, major. Now, nobody's perfect. We're not talking sinless perfection. I don't know any perfect people. I'm most certainly not perfect. Nobody I've ever known has been perfect. There's only one perfect, and they put him on a cross 2,000 years ago. But I'm telling you right now, you can walk above sin. And if you do sin, you know, if you act somehow commit a sin, don't give up and run off. We have don't forget, John says, I'm writing this to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, don't remember, you have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father. And he'll bring, just confess your sins and he's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay. Verse 2 is talking, Romans 12:2 is talking about renewing the mind. And this is really where we're at right now. Hopefully, if you've been at this, hopefully by this stage, you're not in adultery, you're not in fornication, hopefully you're done with pornography, you're done with, you know, fleshly type sins. Okay, that's verse 1. Verse 2, now, you're ready now for your calling. See, if you keep reading down in Romans chapter 12, he starts talking about the different placements in the body. There's many parts of the body. And he starts talking about him that prophesieth, him that giveth, him that showeth this and that. Well, that's different ministries in the body of Christ, but he'll use you in ministry in the gifts. Again, I'm at the head of the line there. While you're still pretty carnal, okay? But he's wanting to grow us up where we put away childish things. Now we're adult. We've had our bar mitzvah. As far as God's concerned, okay, now you're ready. You're of age now to participate in the family business. Well, the family business is winning the lost, healing the sick, casting out devils, everything you see Jesus do, that's what we do. Okay, hallelujah. So I want to put you in remembrance now of two things that he said to me recently, maybe more than two, that really got me started on this path. Let me just read it. I just spent my time praying and listening, doing really the blueprint day by day, praying and listening. Waiting on God is another way to say that. And then he said to me one day, he said, believing, because I said, I get back to my sentence. Apparently what Jesus calls believing and what we call believing is two different things, because we tend to think, well, I have the knowledge. I've read that. I read what you said, Jesus. I know what you said. But then we fall flat on our face when we go and try and act on it, you know. And people say, well, you just need more boldness. So I boldly go act on it, and they still don't get out of the wheelchair. So he's helping us with believing really is something different than what he calls. What he calls believing and what we call believing are two different things. Now watch this. He said to me, believing is recoding the mind. I had never heard that sentence, I don't think, by any preacher or myself or anybody ever in my life. Believing is recoding the mind. Then he says, now this is coming by praying and listening, okay? It is a biological, physical disconnecting of old neuropaths and a reconnecting of new neuropaths. I didn't know much about neuropaths. I'd heard a little bit about it, of course, like everybody, but I didn't know much about it. And when he said that, then he says, the next paragraph, repetition is a major key, exactly the same way you learn the alphabet and the multiplication tables and everything else that you have learned. The process is precisely the same. Did you hear that? Well, how did you learn your alphabet? Sing it one time, A, B, C, D. And right after you sang it that one time, you had it memorized, and now you can do articulate speech and write doctoral essays. No, you're still in the mama, daddy, dog, cat. You have to learn it. And repetition is a major key. He said, I want to read that again. Repetition is a major key, exactly the same way that you learn the alphabet and the multiplication tables and everything else that you have learned. The process is precisely the same. This is how you go from unbelief to believing. Yes, sir. Now, if I want to rely on him, which I am going to, whether I like it or not, or you like it or not, anytime that he interrupts with a picture, my job is to go with that picture. And I'm going to just do a quick synopsis. How do you go from unbelieving to believing? And I've taught on this many times. I'm going to reduce it down to hopefully just a few minutes. See, when you read in Romans chapter 4 about the faith of Abraham, I remember the first time I ever read it, you know, and God had promised Abraham and Sarah that he was 99 and she was 90. And he says, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Well, they both laughed. See, the first time I read it in Romans 4, where it says, you know, I'm not going to try and quote it all to you again. You've read it many times, but he says, Abraham was strong in faith. He wasn't moved by his body or Abraham or his body or Sarah's body being so old. No, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God promised he was well able to perform. And I'm reading that in the early days, and I'm going, I wish I was like that. I waver all the time. I doubt everything. I don't know if what I say will come to pass. Not, you know, early days, okay. And so I put Abraham way up on this pedestal, and thank God we should put him on a pedestal. He is that same chapter, he's the father of us all when it comes to faith. And we should put him high. But then I got to reading, you know, this. Thank God for the whole Bible. You go reading in Genesis, you'll find out they didn't start off that way. Abraham or Sarah didn't. See, over in Hebrews, it says Sarah herself, not relying just on her husband's faith. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now that's, when you go read it, Sarah was past the time of the way of women. She was not ovulating anymore. Now, scientifically, this is impossible. We know you can go to any university, anywhere, and if once a woman is past the time where she's ovulating, there is no egg to be fertilized. She is impossible for her to conceive a baby by natural means, you know. Okay. Any university will still teach that today, unless you go to, you know, artificial things like in vitro and that type of stuff. Okay, now, Abraham, we know the Bible real politely tells us he wasn't the hot rod he used to be, because when God said that you're going to have a baby, now he's 99, she's 90, she's past ovulation, but she laughed also, and we're told a lot in this little, it's like, my husband being so old now, am I going to have pleasure again from my husband? Now, that's a real nice way of telling you, Abraham was not quite the hot rod that he used to be either. So neither, it's impossible in the natural. See where it says, against hope, Abraham believed in hope. Well, see, in the natural, there was no hope. When you're not the hot rod anymore and your wife's not producing eggs anymore, conception is physically impossible. And they both laughed when God's, both of them, go read it for yourself. I didn't look these up again. But my job, so they went from laughing unbelief. Now, they love God, don't get me wrong. And God heard it too. I mean, they both laughed inside, you know. God heard it. And he asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh, you know? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God's full of belief, by the way. God believes what he says will come to pass. Okay, anyway, getting back to this. How do you go from laughing unbelief to strong in faith, giving glory to God that what he promised he's well able? How do you go from one to the other? The only thing that changed that day was God changed what they said about themselves. He changed their name. Every time Abram would say his name, he was saying, hello, I am the father of many nations. And he didn't have a child born, him and his wife together. They did not have a single child. Now, Ishmael is another issue. We're not going to talk about, but the promise is through Isaac. Amen. But him, Abraham and his wife together have never had a child. Yet God changed it to where Abraham had to speak the end result. He had to speak the end result. I am Abraham. I am the father of many nations. Gee, that sounds like calling those things that be not as though they were. Yes, that sounds like confession. That sounds like name it and claim it almost, you know. No, he's just saying what God says. See, when you say what the Bible says about you, one of the prophecies that came forward in the blueprint says, speak the end result. Speak the end result. Jesus did that all the time. They said, well, you know, Lazarus sleepeth, because Jesus doesn't want to say Lazarus is dead. Jesus knew that he'd died. But see, Jesus doesn't want to establish anything. So he tells them Lazarus is asleep. And they're going, oh, well, if he's asleep, he'll get better. We don't need to go down there, because they knew it was dangerous to go back, because the Jews were lying in wait to kill Jesus. And you know, one of them said, okay, we'll just go with him and die with him. You know, I mean, it tells you they were afraid. See, but Jesus didn't want to, but they didn't understand what he was saying. So finally, Jesus said, in the King James, it says Lazarus is dead, but that's not what it says in the Greek. What it really said is Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died, past tense. He is still not establishing Lazarus is dead. There's a difference. Lazarus has died. But this, he'd already said this sickness is not unto death. Okay. The point I'm trying to make is when Jesus was tempted by the devil and all hell is coming against him, every temptation you can imagine, he bridled his tongue. He would not say anything except the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Boy, if we ever, Abraham might as well have said it was spoken. They didn't have it in writing then, but it was spoken. God said, I am the father of many many nations. I am the father of many nations. Sarai now has become Sarah. I am the princess. The princess is the one who produces the heir to the throne. Down through that line through Isaac came the Messiah himself, the king, the heir to the throne. Glory to God. About to have a running fit myself. Whew, I slapped my knee so hard, I like it. Gee, my knee. All right. Get back to this. This is how you go from unbelief to believing. What is how I go? That's repetition is a major key, exactly the same way that you learned your alphabet and the multiplication tables and everything else that you learned. The process is precisely the same. And he did that exactly with Abraham. Say it again. Say what I said about you again. I am the father of a multitude. Who are you? I am the father of a multitude. Sarah, who are you? I'm the princess. I'm producing the heir to the throne. Glory to God, I'm telling you. Then he says, he told me to rewind all the way back to the words document. And that's something that he said to me back in 1986 and 1987 that I compiled years ago. I've been sharing some of that with you. I'll be sharing some more in the future. But upon that foundation, okay, and there's the picture again. Last week or the week before, we talked about the dam and the water behind the dam. Yeah, I'm not talking about a D-A-M-N. I'm talking about a D-A-M. You build it. You build a dam across a valley, usually, and then you allow the water. See, at first, you've got the dam, but there's no power because there's no water. You got to let the rains come and that filling until finally that lake rises and rises and rises till finally the water level is above the gates of the dam. And then when you open up the gate, then the water flows, and when it flows, I mean, it turns those turbines that they've got inside that dam and that generates the power. He used that analogy. He says, you gotta fill your tongue is the dam, but you've got to fill yourself. You are the reservoir. You got to fill yourself with the word. Isn't that exactly what Abraham and Sarah was doing? What had God said? I am the father of a multitude. You don't have any kids. I am the father of a multitude. You and Sarah's never had any kids. I am the father of a multitude. You're 99 years old. It's impossible. I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of a multitude. I don't care what you say. I'm saying what God said. And he went from laughing unbelief to strong in faith. And we can do exactly the same thing if we'll put the word of God in our mouth and start saying about ourselves what he says, we'll have what we say because we're saying what he said. His word does not return unto him void. All right, that's enough on that page. Now, already 23 minutes into this. All right, one more thing. Now, by prophecy came, I was just doing one of these videos and he began to speak. And I put a title on this one called this, My Spoken Word Will Change Your Body. Who ever heard of such a thing? My spoken word will change your body. Well, I know somebody who knows, who heard of such a thing. That was Abraham and Sarah. As they said what God said, it changed their physical body. Abraham became a hot rod. Do you know that after Sarah passed away, he remarried and he had even more children by his second wife. I mean, the man got healed. his lack of, I don't know how to put it. Anyway, he became a hot rod again, able to produce children. The spoken word of God changed his physical body. Sarah, it says, received strength to conceive seed. What does that mean? This 90-year-old woman would only say about herself what God said. She said it. She said it. She said it. She said it. I am a princess. I am a princess. Now, this boy, she had been barren. She's never had a child in her whole life. She's 90 years old. I am Sarah. I am the princess. I am the princess. I produce the heir. I produce the heir. That's what I do. I produce the heir. And she received strength to conceive seed. That means her physical body changed to where there was an egg it produced an egg again. And this time at age 99 and 90, the word of God changed their bodies to where they could accomplish the purpose of God. And he says here, I'm going to read it to you. This was came through prophecy. I say unto you, children, put my word in your mouth. Bridle your tongue with my word, says the Lord. No matter how many failures you've seen in the past, if you will put my word in your mouth and speak the end result, just like Abraham and Sarah did. Now, he said, if you make a mistake and you speak against it, be quick to repent and I will forgive and just start again, okay? You know, you speak something stupid, oh, my back is killing me or whatever it is. Repent, okay? He said, just repent and ask him to forgive you and he will. Now, listen, he says, my word will change you. The same as it changed the bodies of Abraham and Sarah, it will change your bodies. If you will put my word in your mouth, what my son has promised, faith will grow in you, and what you say shall come to pass, because you are saying what I say, says, and my word does not return unto me void. Now get this, he gets real specific with you now, he's talking to you. Each and every one of you can go from whatever level you are believing now to being strong in faith. You can go, just like Abraham and Sarah, you can go from laughing unbelief. I love you, God. I'm not speaking against what you said, but I'm kind of laughing at the idea of it. What? You said what? You can go from that to becoming strong in faith, believing that what God has promised, he's well able to perform. He says, you will not stagger at my word. You will believe me, and the world will see my manifestation, says the Lord. Man, so much there. Okay. See, I'm seeing a picture of me right now, all those years ago. Let's rewind back to the 90s. There's one area in my life for sure where I have seen this in manifestation, and I've been kind of made fun of about it. I don't care. It's my testimony. It's true. When God called us full-time into the ministry, I didn't obey him the first time. I have no idea what plan he had for me if I had obeyed him the first time when he told me. But I didn't, my unbelief. I didn't, you know, I had a car payment, and he told me to, you know, get, when I was driving trucks at that time, and he says, this is your last run as a truck driver. When you get back, give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He won't require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full-time. Well, that's the call, isn't it? And it was clear. I can still repeat it today as like I heard it this morning. I mean, it's just clear as a bell. Did you obey that? Absolutely not. Why not? I was full of doubt and fear. And I said, Lord, I have car payment to make. I have rent to pay. I've got a wife that likes to eat. And God, sometimes she likes to eat more than once every day. I mean, I'm joking a little bit. She does. Me too. So I didn't obey him. And it was quite a few months later, see. And you've heard all of this before. So I don't know what would have happened if I would have obeyed him the first time. I don't know what his first plan was, but all I know is I finally did obey. I finally figured out if I didn't, the safety for any sheep is to stay real up, just stay pretty close to the shepherd. Where he's leading, you just stay right there with him, and he'll be okay. You'll be okay because he'll take care of you, okay? But see, I didn't do that. And so Jesus is saying, follow me this way. And I went that way. I said, no. Well, as any sheep that strays too far from the path, you start getting out there on the devil's turf where the wolf is. And I got attacked by the wolf. And it dawned on my lightning quick mind, blink, blink, when I come about a breath or two from leaving the planet. I told Sue, I said, I never had told her what God had told me, but I told her then. And she said, well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you obey God? And I said, because I keep having these visions of you and me being so broke that we're wearing gunny sacks and living under a bridge somewhere, you know. And, boy, I got me a wife, because here's what she said to me. In the hospital room in Ozark, Arkansas, after I'd almost been killed by the devil. She said, "If we wind up wearing gunny sacks and living under a bridge, I'm with you. I want you to obey God." Okay. Well, I did. And so we started out with, left the trucking and went full time, which nobody was wanting me to preach anywhere. Nobody knew who I was. We didn't have any type of ministry like this. We didn't have nothing. And it's like financially, he had put us out on a limb and cut the tree off behind us. I mean, we're just nothing. And it got worse, and our finances got worse, and I got behind on the bills. I'm not going to reteach all that. I'm just going to teach this part because I got this instruction. I got it from the Holy Ghost. Again, praying and listening. And he told me to take three verses, and he allowed me to pick the three. He says, pick three verses where I promise provision for you. I want you to say those out loud with your mouth 4 hours a day. Now, I am not making a formula out of that for anybody, okay? All I can do is tell you my own testimony. Well, that seemed stupid. I started trying to do that. You know, I wrote out three verses on a 3x5 card, carried it in my pocket. Doesn't take long to memorize three verses, you know, so I had them memorized right away. But nothing changed. Well, I take that back. Yeah, it did change. It got worse. Our finances are still going down, and the bills are getting high, and we're getting further behind, and oh my God. But it took me forever to really start doing it because it just made no sense to the natural mind. You know, the natural mind is the problem here. And how would just speaking words make any difference, you see? And I'm sure Abraham and Sarah had those same thoughts when he changed their name and forcing them to say what he said. Well, he's forcing me to say what he said in a way. I mean, gave me an instruction. He never overrides your free will. Still up to me. Well, I kept trying and failing. Finally, one day I did it. And it wasn't because of great faith. It was just necessity. We had gotten out there so far. I mean, if God doesn't come through, we might be living under a bridge. You know, we're about to get kicked out of our rent house and we're behind on everything. I finally started doing it. I remember that first day. And boy, I would have loved it. You know, like Dave says, you know, the ceiling would have opened and liquid sunshine would have poured through. And I felt the brush of an angel's wing and maybe heard Gabriel's trumpet, you know. Nope, nothing. Just me alone. Finished up my confessions. No manifestation. Well, I had to do it the next day. And I had to do it the next day. See, God didn't... When God changes their name, it's permanent. This is who you are now, okay? And at first they were saying it, and they had no child. But see, eventually they had the child. Well, I hate to tell you that my mind, the strongholds in my mind were so strong, it didn't. Our circumstances didn't change in a week. They didn't change in a month. It was about 3 months. I hate to admit those strongholds were that big on the inside of me. All I can tell you, once I finally started doing it, then it was easier to do it the next day and the next day, and I kept doing it, and it was about 3 months of doing it. When all of a sudden, first, there comes a change on the inside. Now, again, it reminds me, Sarah received strength on the inside of her to conceive seed. Something on the inside of me changed one day. And it's that I can still only describe it. It's like I had been living in one room where the poverty reigned. And I stepped across a threshold through a door into another room where all of our needs were supplied. It was all on the inside. When I got home that day, we had a place where we had the stack of bills, and it was, you know, getting close to maybe a foot high, you know. And that stack of bills was still there and still no money to pay them. But I walked in, I never forget, I walked in the door that day, I walked straight over to that stack of bills, and I said, I don't live there anymore. I don't live there anymore. I'm telling you, that day marks the bottom of our roller coaster ride. Things began happening from that, and it was slow, but still. We got caught up, Well, it wasn't really all that. We got caught up on our rent and all of our bills in a single day. God sent somebody in. I've taught all this before. Now, your testimony will be different. But it starts with saying what he says about you. And the thing of it is now what I'm... Yes, sir. Okay, now he says I can start on this. When he talks about neural pathways, everything you have memorized, everything that you know, let's talk about knowledge. What you know is they're all neural pathways inside your physical brain. And they get stronger with repetition. Go back to when you first started learning to drive a car. I taught all of my daughters and my granddaughter to drive, you know. Oh, man. Of course, nowadays it's easier because everything's automatic. Now, back in the day when I had to learn it, you know, I learned on a 1947 Dodge Power Wagon that you had to double clutch. And boy, that clutch was so stiff, sometimes your leg would tremble. It took so much force. Anyway, but you know, even on these modern cars, though, when I was teaching my granddaughter, you know, at first she's trying to remember everything. Okay, I got it. This is the brake. This is the ignition. Okay, I got it. This is the steering. I got to be looking. I got to check the mirrors. I got to adjust the mirrors for a start. Yeah, you remember all that? You know, left turn signal, right turn signal, and everything. And even then, once you start, you know, the first time you tap the brakes, everybody about goes through the windshield. And then you hit the gas. Whoa, you know. See, aren't you glad people don't get their driver's license just from a written test? Do you want a brain surgeon working on your brain because you read the book on brain surgery? Or would you rather he'd interned under somebody and did some of it, you know, that little by little they would trust him to do things until he becomes skillful? What's happening there? You can read the book. And Dave used to use this analogy, you know, like an airplane instructor. And so he's teaching a student and it's got a double yoke, you know, and the student has obviously read the book and he's passed the written exams. Now it's time to start doing flight training. So they take off and everything's going fine and the student remembers everything. And then all of a sudden there's something, he runs into turbulence or something that wasn't in the book. Something starts happening. Oh, and he looks to the instructor. He says, you take the yoke. You got to fly this thing. And the instructor goes, I don't fly these things. I just teach it. See, it's one thing to read a book about driving a car. It's another thing to drive the car. And you will have neurons, when you were just learning, reading the book, listen, new pathways of neurons are firing in your brain as you're learning things. But when you start applying the motor skills to that, let me share a few things now. Again, I'm going to keep this from being too nerdy. All right. This is a little study on neural pathways. Gary, how many pages is it? Oh, this one is only 8, but then I've got this one over here that's 5, and I've got some more that I haven't printed out yet. You start studying this, excuse me. Okay, let's learn a few things. Is there a difference between knowledge and applied knowledge? Is there a difference between reading the book on driving a car and driving a car? Okay. Definition, just knowledge. Knowledge refers to the understanding or awareness of facts, okay? Information, concepts, and principles. It can be theoretical or factual and is often acquired through study, observation. Examples, knowing the theory of relativity, understanding the principles of economics, being aware of historical events. This is knowledge, right? Knowledge. But see now, applied knowledge. What is it? What is applied knowledge? Here's the definition. Applied knowledge involves using theoretical knowledge in practical situations. It emphasizes the ability to implement what one knows to solve real world problems or achieve specific outcomes. Example, using the theory of relativity to calculate GPS satellite positions. Applying economic principles to make business decisions, utilizing historical insights to inform current policymaking. See, so now, here's the key differences between, you know, we had one of the lesson titles recently was Knowledge is Not Enough. Well, it really isn't. Unless you apply the knowledge that you've acquired, it's really, it's knowledge, but it's not effectual. It's not effectual. All right. Here's the key differences between knowledge and applied knowledge. Context. Knowledge is often abstract, while applied knowledge is concrete and context specific. Two, usage. Knowledge can exist without practical application. No, I have knowledge. E equal MC squared. You know how to do anything based on that? No. See, but applied knowledge requires the application of that knowledge to real situations. Number three, the difference between knowledge and applied knowledge is the outcome. Applied knowledge typically leads to tangible results or actions, whereas knowledge alone may not. In summary, while knowledge provides the foundation, applied knowledge translates the foundation into practical skills and solutions. I remember telling my granddaughter when I was teaching her, because bless her little heart, man, she's trying to do everything right, and it's jerky, you know, and at first, and the brake pedal is touched it too much, and sometimes you don't touch it enough. Next time, almost rear end the car because you didn't, you know, everything. Oh, I got to check the mirrors, and I got to adjust the rear view mirror, and, you know, and don't talk to me. Total focus. And I told her, I said, listen, the day will come. You'll be listening to the radio, talking to your friends, driving the car, maybe eating a hot dog. You know, I don't really recommend that, but I'm just saying you and this vehicle are going to become like one. It'll be at the beginning, what's going on? Well, there's a neurons firing. All right. She's read the book. She has the knowledge, but there's a big, I remember when I was learning the computer way years ago and I'm trying to learn how, I had an old $50 computer that I bought from a friend. I mean, it was a, anyway, we won't talk about that, but I'm trying to use this thing. And I've got how I learned the computer, how I learned the computer was through those books called, you know, This and That for Dummies, you know, Word for Dummies, you know, all these different books. And I'd read those books and I could do this, touch that, hit these keys, hit enter, and it'd crash. You know, I thought I did it exactly right. You know, man, I wanted to take a ball peen hammer to that thing and just smash it to bits. Thank God I didn't, because I had no idea how much that knowing the computer would be useful to doing what we're doing today. You know, everything from the website to what we're doing right now. So you have to, what do you have to do? You have to go back again. See, and you'll find out when you start putting into application. Motor skills.
Yes, sir. I think I had that. Hang on here.
Now, this is what I'm saying. There may be some pauses here because I'm, all I can do is depend on him. Yes, here, see, here it is. What are neural pathways? We talk about neurons firing in the brain. At first, there is a string or you wouldn't even be able to get in the car. You've read it. You've got enough of a pathway to start. But boy, when you start trying to apply that knowledge, now you've got motor skills involved. So listen, what are neural pathways? They are networks of neurons that communicate with each other to transmit signals throughout the nervous system. These pathways are essential for processing information, coordinating responses, and forming the basis of learning. Now, key points. The structure. Neural pathways consist of interconnected neurons which transmit electrical impulses and neurotransmitters across synapses. That's, anyway, all I can do is quote from these sources, okay? Neural pathways consist of interconnected, this is in your brain. Later on, I'm not going to have time to get into it today, but I want you to be encouraged. Jesus was born spiritually alive. He was born with his spirit. What we call the second birth, he had at his first birth. His spirit was always alive to God, so his spiritual mind was able to process godly things from the very beginning, really from the crib up. But you got to understand, the gray matter that comprised his brain, the physical gray matter, the neurons and everything about it, his brain, the physical brain, was no different than your brain. His spirit came from God the Holy Ghost, from God the Father through the Holy Ghost. His body came down the line through Mary, and you can trace that all the way back to Adam. He wore the same kind of body that you and I wear. That's why he's our pattern, okay? That's why we can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Once you're born again, now you've got a spiritual mind like he had, but you've got to relearn. Anyway, we can't get into all that today. But the point for today, your brain functions the same way his brain functioned. His gray matter was no different than your gray matter. And he had to learn things through motor skills. Now I know he's always God. Don't get me wrong. I know he's always God. But he chose on purpose to set aside all of his privileges, abilities as God, so that he could live as the example for us. Now, his brain learned to cooperate with his spiritual mind. Did you get that? Later on, we're going to talk about him walking on the water. Does the natural man think, the natural brain, does the natural brain think that a human can walk on water? No, it does not. A natural brain believes in the physics of this world. And, water is water, and you are human, and you weigh so much, and your density is different than the density of the water, and you cannot walk on it. That's what a natural brain thinks. But the spiritual mind of Jesus, God says, walk on the water. And the spiritual mind says, brain, come on, we're going. And the brain bowed the knee. We're talking a really renewed mind here. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I hope you can see it coming. His brain, like your brain, bowed the knee. That's a renewed mind. Even though it thinks it's impossible, even though all of its natural thinking says absolutely not, his natural brain, a renewed mind, bows the knee to the spiritual mind that's taught by God. And that forms new neural pathways that would never occur, but they occur in the natural brain. They occur in the natural brain. Neural path. Listen, the word and your physical brain combine in a way that was never possible before. Said another way, the word becomes flesh. The word creates physical neural pathways that become a part of your brain. And I'm telling you, once you've seen a miracle for yourself, once you've experienced a miracle for yourself, there's no going back. You know it's possible now. It's like the 4-minute mile. Everybody, they always thought for 100 years, you know, more people, they thought it was absolutely impossible for anybody to run a mile in 4 minutes or less. And finally, a man broke it, finally. And it's amazing. Once he broke it, once he ran under 4 minutes, it started being done all over the world by different people. Somebody had to break through that barrier. There was a natural barrier that was pretty much in every man's mind, every woman's mind too. Every natural mind thinking, no, that's just impossible. But once one man did it, I mean, the limit come off. And then everybody was able to do it. We've had one man do it. One man has done it. His name is Jesus Christ. And he says, come and follow me. And if you'll allow me to train you, you will do the same works that I did. And even greater than these will you do because I go to the Father. And then he seals it up in the next two verses in John 14. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I'm telling you, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I'm going to tell you again, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Glory to God, his words are spirit and life. Shandai Mahandai, I'm telling you what. Okay, let me finish these other 2 points. We've got about 10 minutes left here. Now listen, a big thing that they've learned, see, in the old days, if you go back more than, I don't know, pre-1960s, the brain was thought to be like, just pretty much like a machine. And it is divided up into different parts. And we don't want to get into all the technicals of that too much, but like the frontal cortex has mostly to do with your motor skills. Other parts of the brain has to do with speech. Other parts of the brain has to do with the translating of eyes, you know, vision. But what they found, see, that, and what they thought then was, well, if a person had a stroke or something, and a stroke literally, part of the brain literally dies and it's gone. And the thought was, well, if that happens and that part of the brain dies, then whatever part it was controlling, whether it be speech or whatever, your arm or whatever it was, then, well, that's just it, you know, because the brain is like a machine. And if you break a part off a machine, machines don't grow new parts. But now they know that the brain is not like that at all. The brain is called, the word they use for it is neuroplasticity. Plasticity. Here's the definition of neuroplasticity. Neural pathways can change and adapt through experience, a phenomenon known as neuroplasticity. This allows the brain to reorganize itself by forming new connections or strengthening existing ones. They call these, nowadays they can map the brain. They can do these scans and literally map the brain. There's parts of your brain that control speech. There's parts of your brain. But if something happens and you lose that part of the brain dies, you can retrain another part of the brain to take over and do what that portion did. They did not know it was possible to do that for the longest time. Now they know it is. Because I see, all I can do is follow, I got to follow the image. One of the things I read that they've done, they took a blind person and he born blind, never seen in his whole life. And, you know, he used a cane, a white tip cane to get around. They took this person and they did some experiments. And in fact, it's actually more than one person. But they built something that resembles a dentist chair, and they built this sensor pad that goes on the back, and you lean back against this sensor pad. The sensor pad is connected to a television camera. This was a long time ago when the television cameras were as big as your house. I mean, you know, television camera. Now, they rigged this television camera. Now, it's only black and white, okay, for what they had then. But they rigged it up so that the lighter images, like an eye sees, you know, light and colors and all of that. Well, they rigged this camera up so that it would send signals to this transmitter on the back. It would send the lighter signals would have one frequency, darker signals would have a different frequency. Now get this, this person is totally blind, born blind, never seen. They started teaching this person with this camera hooked up to these sensors, now get this, that are sending signals through his back. And the lighter, and you know, I'm not going into a lot of detail, but what the camera was seeing, okay, that's light. It would send certain tingly sensations to the back at a certain frequency. Oh, that's real dark right there. You know, they're looking at my shirt. It's light and dark and light. So it would send different signals to the back. With some training, this guy actually got to the point where he would say like this, oh, okay, Mary's in, now he's totally blind. He's seeing with his back. That's not really true. He's sensing the input through his back, but he's seeing with his mind. But now we're going to get this, boy, this is going to be important later. But he learned over time, okay, that means light, this means dark. He could actually see, now he's totally blind, but he could say this, oh, I see that Mary is in the room today. She's got her hand on the back of her head. She's wearing her hair up today. Oh, and she's got her glasses on. And he's totally blind. But he's seeing the input is coming through sensors that touch his back that's going up the spinal cord to a different part of the brain. To the point he can describe that, he can describe what's in that room. And they trained them to, they could, didn't need the cane anymore, you know? It's amazing. It's amazing the things that have been done. Now, can you imagine training someone to see with their back? That's really not true. They're seeing with their mind. Okay, I'm going to close with this for today. This is so important. We who have sight, we so take it for granted that we don't really realize this is an important point. Everything that goes to your brain is electrical. Like if I look at my room here, I look and I see an image, okay? Like blink, picture, I see an image, okay? What traveled up my, up this, through the optic nerve, up to my brain was not that picture. Your eye is the receptor. It receives all of these signals, light, dark, color, shade, texture, all of these things. Let me tell you, the eye is a miracle of God. Whoa. How anybody can start studying the eye and not know there's a creator is beyond me. This did not happen by accident. But anyway, the eye is receiving all of this, but everything that travels up your nervous system is electrical. It's electrical impulses. The eye really, you're not really seeing with your eye. The eye is receiving the input. Your brain is the one that translates all those signals into images. You literally see with your brain. Now, without the eye, normally, unless you have a back transmitter, without the eye, there's no way for the signals to come in. But normally, if you have eyes that work, they are the receptor, but it's all electrical. Everything that travels up that optic nerve, it's all touch. Listen, every bit of it is that way. Touch, smell, feeling, all of your sensory input comes through your fingers, your hands, your nose, your hearing. The brain, all of that input, as far as your brain is concerned, is electrical signals. They fire these neurons through synapses, and these patterns are formed. And if they're the wrong patterns, but you believe it, that's a stronghold. See, that's a neural pathway that's going to have to be dismantled. We're going to get into all that. But God's truth is normally brand new material for the natural brain. The natural brain thinks this is possible and that is not possible. But the spiritual mind knows all things are possible to him that believes. Preview. Praying in tongues is the number one way that the Holy Spirit has of teaching your spiritual mind what is really possible in the kingdom of God. The natural mind has to be retrained to become a renewed mind that not only has knowledge, but bows the knee to the superior knowledge of your spiritual mind. We have the mind of Christ. Truly, all things are possible. Well, that's quite a bit for one session, I think. Previews. Start training yourself now. Stop calling those things that are the way they are. Start speaking the end result. Say about yourself what God says about you. And you know what the first thing he says? He says, he loves you. He loves you. Amen. I love you too. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now. Bye-bye.